You know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. He said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, if we separated out all of the scriptures that talked about eternal salvation as opposed to discipleship or how we're supposed to live, and only read or only had the verses that talked about what Jesus did eternally for us, the Bible would be a very thin book. If you'll remember, we talked last year, it was last year, wasn't it? About discipleship and abiding in the kingdom. That's how you do abide in the kingdom, but you may hear a few of the examples or things that might have been said then, but discipleship is such a large subject in the scriptures, and it is so meaningful, or should be meaningful to us, because that's how we display the love of Christ in following him. And there's he said a lot about following him. So the word disciple and disciple or discipline, it comes from that root word discipline, and it has to do with the whole training of a child. You're not just disciplining your children when you spank them or do some kind of corporal punishment to them. You're discipling them when you're teaching them the right way. You're even discipling them when you're teaching them the wrong way. It's just not great discipleship. It's not great training. So we want to teach people especially our children, how we are walking, and we show them that every day. Last week we talked about talking about God and discussing God and how that the sermons you preach are by what you do, and if you have to use words, do it. Well, people are watching us, aren't they? Every day, they're watching us. They're seeing how we respond to different things in life, different issues. They're looking at how we are conducting our lives. And as a learner, because that's what we're supposed to do, aren't we? We're supposed to learn at the Master's feet. So, being a disciple has teaching and learning involved. Now, the best learners are the ones that sit at the Master's feet and listen to what he says and not just know it in theory, but put it into practice. And the putting what we've learned in practice is discipleship. That is discipleship. You know, Jesus said, it's not good enough to know to do good, but to do it. You know, if you know to do good and don't do it, to him, it is what? Sin. That's right. This is interactive. So if I ask you questions and pause, then I want you to answer if you can't. I like for folks to be engaged. All right. Y'all know, and I think I used this example before, we've got several teachers in here. You know the students that you have in your class that are engaged and are excellent students. You know their qualities. You know that they're sitting there on the edge of their seat and they're soaking what you're saying up. Not only that, they're excited about it and they can't help to try it out, what you're saying. They always do their homework. They bring their, you know, they can't wait to do it. And then you got those students that kind of pay attention and kind of don't. And then you have those that don't. They sit in the back with their arms crossed and they're passing notes and whatever. So, what kind of learner are you? I mean, really, if we're going to be learning at Jesus' feet and being taught by Him, it really behooves us to figure out what kind of learner we are and how we learn the best. So, I learn the best by doing, not just by hearing. And really, I think everybody is, you know, once you have experience in doing something, it's solid. You might know it and have the book knowledge and have the theory, the theoretical practice of discipleship down. You might read the words on the page and say, yeah, I got that. You got it up here, but I want you to have it here in your heart. And I want you to have it with your hands and your feet. So, discipleship, Jesus talked so much about following Him and what that means. So it kind of behooves us to understand what really discipleship is and how to conduct it. Now, the first thing we really need to realize about discipleship is we've got to understand our place. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, when He sent out the 70, this is that He's addressing the 70 that He sent out. He said, the disciple is not above his master or teacher, nor the servant above his Lord. Did you know you're both a disciple and a servant? And that relationship of a disciple or a learner is not that of one that knows more than the teacher. Y'all all know, you got some kids that think they know more than you do. Amen? Children do that. Grandchildren do that. They think they know better than daddy or mama. I remember Drew, a lot of times, Drew was always questioning why I did things or why I wanted to do things that way. He said, Daddy, why are you doing that? That's not the best way. And one time I told him, I was like, son, I've been thinking about how I want to do this all day long. And you just started. Sometimes I think we know better than God. Y'all ever done that? Y'all ever conducted your life where you thought you knew more about your situation than God knew about it? Or you knew better how to deal with it than God does? You don't. But we're just like those kids that think they know better than the teacher or know better than their parents. Only we're talking about the relationship between God and us. We don't know better. If God's word said this is how you deal with this, that's how you deal with it. You don't go and say, God, this situation is different. You don't know. The learner is not above the teacher. If you know more than God, then you're teaching God something. You know, I told Porter one time, because he loves to talk and we talked about that on the way over here. He was just going and going and going. And Sonia asked him, where'd you get all that talking from? And Ryan looked at me immediately, and then he said, Baba. Amen. He got it from me. Is what. But I told him, I was like, son, if you are talking, you're teaching. If you're listening, you're learning. Hopefully, that's first step is listening, isn't it? To hear and perceive what the teacher is teaching. So sometimes we need in prayer, you know, prayer is when a lot of that teaching happens, isn't it? When you get on your knees to pray. And some people, when they pray, they tell God what's going to happen or what they want to happen instead of listening to what God is telling you, to perceive what God's telling you. But just remember that in terms of discipleship or learning, if you think you know better than God, you're teaching Him, or think you are, instead of learning. If you're talking, you're teaching. If you're listening, you're learning. Now, the servant is not above his Lord. Now, we're both servants and disciples. So a servant does what his father or his master asks. He doesn't question it, does he? I think sometimes as children of God, we question God, why are you want me to do it this way? Instead of just in obedience, do it that way. So we must understand our rank and the order of where things are in our discipleship. Now, there's a lot of things that goes into this discipleship, but Matthew, turn over a few pages to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 24. No man can serve two masters. See, there's that servant role again and master role. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. What is mammon? Mammon, in a nutshell, is money. It's what drives the economy of the kingdoms of the world. It's what all men seek after, isn't it? They run after it. God said, you can't serve two masters. I mean, that makes sense, isn't it? If you had two bosses and both of them were totally opposed to one another, we got God and Satan, right? There's two masters. Money is, that's one of the tactics that he uses. We know that the love of money is the root of what? All evil. If you go about your life and your main goal is chasing after money, you will not be serving God. Is that plain enough? I want to break in right here and give you an example of this. I had a mind to tell this story at a later date on a different subject, but it fits right here perfect. Sonia and I were on our 30th wedding anniversary in St. John in the Virgin Islands. And that's a country, really country place. And one of the restaurants that we, almost every restaurant we ate at was kind of outside, and there was some chickens just walking around in between the tables where we were. And, I mean, a lot of chickens. And it was probably 30 chickens around. And somebody threw a French fry over the little rail, And all those chickens ran to that French fry. One French fry. And one chicken picked it up and had to run. Because the other 29 chickens were chasing right on his heels, chasing him after it. And he had that French fry in his mouth. Or she, it was a hen. And they all were chasing her. And she ran around that whole restaurant like two or three times. And finally she got tired and she dropped it and couldn't even enjoy it. And then another chicken picked it up, and here we go, the same thing. He ran around and that one finally dropped it too, and he never could enjoy what they were chasing after. Because everybody else was chasing after the same thing that they had. That's what and you know what they call that in the world? They call that the rat race. Chasing after money. And neglecting the true riches that God has for His people in His kingdom. That's how the world works, isn't it? Everybody's chasing after the same thing, and if somebody, it's keeping up with the Joneses, isn't it? Somebody's got something and you covet that, and you do your dead level best to get what they got. When you finally get it, somebody else wants to take it from you. So let's think about that in terms of our goal and who we're serving, because you can't serve two masters. You know what? That chicken dropped that thing because she was just tired of running. She said, I can't enjoy this, and I'm just going to drop it and let all the other people fight over the same thing that they can't enjoy when that's what they're chasing after. And I tell you, if you're chasing after money and that's your goal and what drives your life, you're serving mammon. And you're not serving God. And he says, either he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You know, I know, because I see it. In the world, God's children sometimes think that they can hold to the world tightly and hold on to God tightly. And you can't. The looser grip you have on the world, the tighter one you're going to have on God. And the tighter grip you have on the world, the looser grip you're going to have on God. But I still see people trying to do the same thing, and they're in a constant state of struggle. Whether it's externally or internally, they're always struggling with something. Jesus comes on down and he says, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what shall ye put on, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Now, that takes a lot of exposition, but on the surface, isn't it very simple? Your life and your body is more than what you put on. And your life is more than what you eat. Now, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. You know, if those chickens would have been worried about what God fed them, they wouldn't be worried about what man threw over the side. Come on now. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit or a foot and a half to his stature? And why take? You can't even make yourself grow an inch, let alone a foot and a half. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, in another place he said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Farthing was the lowest denomination of money that they had. And he said, your Father even sees when one of those sparrows falls to the ground. He said, fear not, for you're of more value, you are, than many sparrows. If God takes notice of a sparrow, don't you think he knows you and takes notice of you? Man, that's personal. And discipleship is personal. God knows us. And he does desire that we know more about him and his character and how good he is in taking care of us. Jesus says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? I'm not telling you, Jesus is not telling us to just sit back on the couch and wait for God to rain down hamburgers from heaven. That goes against Scripture. We know that. But he's talking about what you're serving. If you're self-serving, you're not God-serving. That's plain. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Here's the key. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, that the one of the biggest, well, there's a lot of requirements for discipleship, but if you're going to be a true disciple of Christ in practice, your goal is not going to be self-serving, it's going to be God-serving by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean? That means that you know more about how his kingdom works. That's looking for his righteousness and to promote and uphold and seek for that. That's found in his word, isn't it? How he's righteous. Finding his righteousness every day in our lives and maybe not so much our own. Really, maybe none of our own. So, but there's other requirements for us to be disciples. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14. We'll start in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. That's talking about hating all your relations and your own life. He says, if you don't do that, come that way, he cannot be my disciple. That's some pretty stringent requirements, isn't it? But what it falls under the heading of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Jesus is not telling us to hate our father and mother. That would go against other scriptures, wouldn't it? He said, honor your father and mother. Long life is in that. Jesus is not telling us to hate them. He's telling us not to place that relationship above the relationship of you and your father. Y'all got it. He's not telling us that we got to hate our sister in order to love him. He's telling us that we've got to love him first. And that will make those relationships better. The relationship that we have with our family is second to the relationship we have with God. In our marriages, I know so many people, y'all do too, know so many people that get married, first of all, that should never have gotten married. Second of all, they have turmoil in their marriage because why? They have placed their own selves first. And they are serving themselves. And God is not the center of their marriage. And if God is not the center of your marriage is in trouble. Amen. It's going to be full of turmoil and struggles. I'm not saying you're not going to have struggles and issues if God is the center, but you're going to be able to deal with them much better. And the outcome will be much better when both of you have a view to God first. If God's not the glue holding you together, then you're not held together. You're not even clamped good. Now, this is pretty serious stuff. He cannot be my disciple if you're serving a different master. If you're learning at someone else's feet or learning from some other doctrine or something other than Christ and he's not the center of your relationships, marriage and all the other ones, that means both of you have a view to the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. And you serve him first, not each other. How many marriages do y'all know break up when the kids leave and graduate college? How many of y'all know like that? Because they've placed all of their attention, all of everything that they've done, they've placed into their children and they've neglected their relationship with each other and probably with God the whole time. And so it falls apart. The glue is not God. The glue is their children. You got it? So many people get that divorce because their children were the glue, and when the children graduate, they're gone, so the glue's gone. I mean, that's a big old subject, marriage. That's not my subject today. But there's a lot said in scriptures about that. Now, the hardest thing for us to do, well, let me finish this. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is bearing a cross? What does that mean? You can't bear the cross that Jesus bore. He was the only one that could do that. But what is a cross for? A cross is for suffering. It's for humiliation. death would, might have been the ultimate end of being on the cross, but they had to break their legs for that, unless they stayed up there for sometimes weeks. That prolonged suffering, that's what a cross was for. And Jesus says, if you're not bearing yours, you cannot be his disciple. Well, that's pretty hard stuff, isn't it? Well, what does that mean, bearing your cross? That means being willing to suffer shame for his namesake. That means to follow after his kingdom principles and do the things that he commanded in his word. Because, remember, all this ties in together. If you don't, if you're not doing that, then you're holding tight on the world. And that's your master. Jesus says, when you follow me, you take up your cross and you willingly take up the shame of the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, from the world's perspective, it's shameful to follow Christ, isn't it? Just turn on a TV and you'll see people that hate what you love. Now, the hardest requirement, turn back a few chapters to Luke chapter 9. Where am I at? Verse 22, 9 and 22. Saying, well, 21. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing about, Peter said, the Christ of God. That when he said, who do men say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And he told them, Don't tell any man that thing, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, you know, that's kind of strange that Jesus would tell them to don't say this now that I'm the Christ. It's going to be evident pretty soon. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke records this word daily. Matthew records the same thing, but Matthew didn't record the word daily in there. Luke says that Jesus said, do it daily. That means this is discipleship is not a one-time thing, and it's not a one-time thing to take up your cross. That happens daily. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and to the holy angels. He told them, don't you worry about it. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more do you think they're going to call those that are in his house? If they ridiculed Jesus Christ and he suffered the shame of that ridicule and he despised that shame, He calls his children to do the same. Suffering shame for his namesake is honoring to God, and it's not selling out to the world. Do y'all see that? Man, this touches so many things, doesn't it? Jesus said to take it up daily. Now, in order for us to do this, this is really seeking the kingdom of God. Being able to suffer shame for his and denying himself, that's the hardest thing that we, I think, as children of God in this world have to do. It's the hardest thing to do is deny ourselves. Why? Because human beings are all about self-gratification, self-promotion, and also self-preservation. Aren't we? When something happens and you wow, there's a lot of stories about this that I could tell you from my own personal experience. But when something happens and you think that they're going to that you're going to be the one that's exalted. Or maybe let's say somebody told something and you just couldn't wait to be the first one to tell it. Or something happens and you took the glory on yourself when it really belonged to somebody else to exalt yourself. That's self-promotion. That's how the kingdoms of the world operate. Y'all know that. We talked about that. When you deny yourself that glory, even though you might deserve to be recognized for your great achievements. I will tell this story. Sonia and I were at our Christmas party at the end of the year back a long time ago. And I was the only man that worked in there, probably about 70 women. And I did things that was not only... it was over and beyond. Brother Patrick probably knows something about this, working as a teacher in school. But you go over and beyond and you do things like fixing light fixtures or replacing a mailbox. So our mailbox for the office was somebody had broken it, hit it down. So at the Christmas party, they made up this new award to give somebody, and it was a person that went over and beyond whatever their job was to get the job done, and it was called the Golden Hammer Award. I'm the only man that works in this place, right? And when our boss stood up to say, and the Golden Hammer Award goes to, and I stood up. To Mr. Jack Johnson or whoever it was. And it was a sister, her name was Florice, or her husband got it because he did one thing out there, and I thought I should have got it. You know how humiliating that was for me? Because I really thought that I deserved that thing, and I stood up and I got ashamed and I sat back down real fast and real red. I should have waited. First of all, I probably shouldn't have even expected it in the first place. But Jesus says, deny yourself. See, I expected someone to pat me on the back and say, good job, Paul. You did a good job. You know, God will, He sees in secret. And He will reward thee openly. I expected everybody to see the stuff that I was doing and to reward me openly, but I'm not real worried anymore about what men can give to me, because whatever they can give to me is substandard when it comes to the riches that God has for His children when they're obedient in discipleship. Now, let's turn over a few chapters to Luke chapter 6. I know we're flipping around a little bit. There's some other requirements for discipleship. Let's start in verse 39. And He spake a parable unto them. Remember parables. You remember we talked about how children even in kindergarten learned about physics and chemistry, but we don't teach them the great formulas. You know, they can't understand the formulas of physics, but they understand that with a rock and a balloon, you know, when you throw it up, and they ask them, which one do you think is going to fall first? And some of them say the balloon because it's bigger, you know. Some of them say the rock because it's heavier. Some of them don't know. So they do an experiment, and they get that visual picture of how this works, physics. They don't understand about mass and momentum and gravity and all that stuff. And even yellow and blue makes green. That's chemistry, y'all. And they learn how to do that in kindergarten when they're finger painting and when they're, you know, using a watercolor. They learn all that stuff then. Now, so Jesus taught us in pictures about things. So get this picture. Jesus says, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Have you ever seen somebody that was blind walking around with the stick? You know, the cane? Now, if they had somebody that was blind before them, and they had them by the hand, and they didn't have a stick, and they were just walking, what's going to happen? Both of them are going to fall into the ditch. And why would you trust a blind man to lead you if you were blind? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Jesus says, understand your position. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. That means to mimic what he does. Follow what his master says. And here's another picture. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now get this picture. It's a mote and beam situation. Y'all can use that in your daily life. When people that, you know, swallow a camel and strain at a gnat. But Jesus says, okay, let's get this picture. We got one person that's got a little splinter in his eye, and you got another one that has a 2x4 plank in his eye. Which one do you think would be worse? He says, if you've got a plank in your eye, but you're noticing the splinter that is in someone else's, you're blind to yourself. You're blind to yourself. Because we're real good at looking at other people's flaws, aren't we? we're real bad about picking out other people's flaws. That's not so bad to do, because he said you'll be able to help your brother with his splinter once you get the plank out of yours. So he didn't say it's not good to help other people with their splinters. But the issue is self-perception and self-maintenance. Not just maintenance, but be a mechanic for yourself. Work on our own selves first. But it first starts with doing a spiritual self-checkup every day, sometimes every hour, sometimes every minute. Where am I at in terms of what God's Word says and how I'm supposed to respond? So, if you look at this, let's go on through it. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? See, it's all about self-perception. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? So have y'all ever sought counsel from somebody that was way worse off than you? I mean, I have. Instead of going to the Word of God. Don't seek counsel from somebody whose life is in shambles, who's not following the Word of God. That's just kind of silly. Can you imagine somebody with a plank in their eye going up to you and saying, hey, let me help you with that splinter, you know? I got a plank in one of my eyes. Let me help you get that splinter out. You know, nitpicking. Sometimes we can be so non-perceptive of our own selves that we can't even see the forest for the tree. Y'all know people like this. You know, there used to be a commercial about this, and it was a strange commercial, but it had a man driving this car that looked like a furry dog. And somebody got in it and they thought, whew, that's dog smell in here. But the person that driving it looked down and said, what are you talking about? This car don't stink. That it don't stink because they're not, that they've become, I think the word they used in the commercial was nose blind. They've become nose blind because they've smelled it for so long that has become their new normal. Friends, people want to know what normal is. This is normal. This is God's normal. This is not the world's normal. This is God's normal. And if you are checking yourself against the normal to see where you stand according to God's Word, then you'll be able to take the beam out of yours. You know, David mentioned this in one of the Psalms, I can't remember. He said, when I fix myself up, then I'll be able to show sinners the error of their ways. He said, but as long as I'm doing the same thing, I can't do that. So, this discipleship is personal. It's you talk about being personal. There's no other, it doesn't get any more personal than us looking introspectively at our own selves to see where we're at according to God's Word. He says, either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that's in thine eye, when thou beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? That's a question. Thou hypocrite, you see, you can't be a disciple and be hypocritical. Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Man, I tell you what, there's a lot of stuff in God's Word about being a disciple, isn't it? That we didn't even scratch the surface of it today. I want you to read, well, I want you to read the whole book of Ephesians, but I really want you to focus on 3 through the end of the chapter, through 6. Okay? Or 3 through 5. Y'all know what Ephesians 1 through 3 says. You know, being predestinated according to the, you know, I mean, he just talks about so many, and you hath he quickened which were dead. And the first 3 chapters of Ephesians talks about the wonderful works of God and his sovereign grace and power, and us being the recipients of the glory of God. And the last 3 chapters talks about our response to that love. You know, we sang those 2 songs, God loves me and I love him back. He loves me. And I love my Savior God. Ephesians chapter 4 starts out like this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein or wherewith ye are called. Now the word vocation comes from the Greek word that means calling. And in every other place in scriptures, that's how it's translated, calling. So basically what Paul says is that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. Now what does that mean? What kind of calling have you had? Paul told Peter that he hath called us with a holy calling. And that calling that we have is a calling, a holy calling from God. And God didn't just call you to be in heaven with him. I mean, he did that. That's the end result of that calling. But he called you to something different than what the world calls you for. He called us to be holy as I am holy. Not me, Paul Blair. That's God talking. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It's a holy calling, and he called us to a holy life, and the holy life is being a disciple of Christ and following his ways. And I tell you, that's good stuff to me. After 3 wonderful chapters that talked about the love of God, Paul starts it out, this is how you respond to what God has done for you. If somebody gave you $1 million, would you thumb your nose at them and say, thanks, see you later? I hope not. If somebody saved your life, would you just get up and go on about your way and not tell them thank you or show them that you had gratitude for them? What did God save us from? And how do we respond to what God has done for us? The way to respond is discipleship. The way to respond is to understand that God called you and for you to walk worthy of that calling, meaning befitting or consistent with that calling. Doors of the church are open for those who have been called by God, heard the gospel call, heard the holy call, and are willing and ready to deny yourself and follow after him in obedience. Not just baptism is part of that, but that's not the only thing of that. And to live a life of discipleship. May God bless you is my prayer.